wanting to continue with something that I started sharing quite a while ago from Mark 4:36-40 about Jesus in the boat when they'd left the crowds behind and a storm arose, and when they woke Jesus and he stood up and silenced the sea, and he challenged them by asking them why they were so afraid and as to why they still had no faith. And so, to begin with, we started talking about the principle of the importance of learning to leave the crowds behind, learning to move away from other people, learning to move into a space where it's only you and God and our inner world, and where we understand that one of the first things that God wants from us as disciples, as disciplined ones, is to learn to practice the presence of God, to learn the discipline of being present to God, knowing that He's always present with us. But His presence is always relative to our presence, because He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And the idea is that we move away from the wrong assumption that we've got to wait on God to do something special, to appear in a special way, or to touch us in an effective way, an emotional way, for Him to be present. But that we move to a place where we understand that He's always present, but He's got a real deep desire to be manifestly present to us. But He's waiting for us. We're not waiting for Him. And so we talked about the importance of solitude and the purpose of solitude, that aloneness, leaving the crowds behind, learning to shut the world out, and for us starting by just shutting off our electronic gadgets, and then learning to actually close the door, physically closing the door, and occupying space where you're alone. And then learning to focus the heart and the mind on God, while the storm refers to the things that are happening in our soul area, in our inner being, those storms, those emotional storms, those ups and downs, and sometimes even our elation and our blessedness and our happiness keeps us away from God because of distraction. And for those of us who'd ever started a new job or had a distraction of a big breakthrough, or the young people, remember the first time you fall in love, you forget about Christ for a little while. We have storms of infatuation in our lives that are wonderfully euphoric and blissful. And sometimes we've got storms that are negative and that are angst-inducing, that are very scary. And regardless of where we may find ourselves, the lesson we focused on with the picture of Christ in the boat is that we learn to look away from what's happening in our world, in our inner world, and the storms that rage there. And we become aware of the Christ in the boat, our Lord Jesus Christ, asleep, inactive, but present. And where His presence, His quiet presence, becomes our reassurance. Where His quiet presence becomes our reference for trust, for faith, for confidence. And the fact is that the more we learn to focus on Him in the middle of the storm, the more the storm will get the message that it has to lie down. Because the storm only comes to threaten, not to destroy. It cannot destroy while Christ is in the boat. It just feels like it, looks like it, sounds like it, smells like it. But it cannot. Because Christ cannot be destroyed. Christ can't drown. He can't sink. The boat can't sink when He's in it. And it's a tough one, but that is the essence of faith. And it comes from a place of just learning to trust. If He's there, it's going to be okay. And for us, as modern people, it's a very big challenge, because especially us as charismatic Christians, the assumptions or the presumption that we have is that as soon as we start doing the right things, then the right things are going to start happening to us, because everything has to be instant. And the fact is that God in His sovereignty would sometimes allow a storm to continue unabated until we truly learn to focus away from the storm and just get next to Christ in the boat and worship Him without getting seasick, without being afraid of being flipped. The boat's not going to flip. It's going nowhere. Christ is in the boat. And talking to the staff this week about the presence of Christ as found in the Great Commission, he says, "Lo, I'm with you until the end of the age." In other words, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But when we engage him in humble obedience, then he becomes present in a very special way, in a very pronounced way. And that's what we ought to aspire after. We know that God is everywhere, but he wants to be present to us in a very special way. And he says, if we're committed to the calling and the mandate of the church, to stay focused on our one responsibility, the church only has one responsibility, and that is to justify the shed blood of Christ for a lost world. And that every storm that comes into our life, whether it causes euphoria or hysteria, has got one purpose in mind. It's to tempt us to lose focus. And that's the message of the disciples in that boat. They've left the one shore, they're going to another shore. They've left the calling of Christ and people behind, left crowds behind. Now it's a time of just being alone with Christ through the storm. But when they come to the other side, which they will, there's another crowd waiting. And then the call of Christ continues. But what believers do, what ministries do, very often is abandon ship in the middle of a storm. And that's exactly what the evil one wants. We stay in the boat because it will bring us to the other shore so that we can continue. So we continued from there. And then we looked at another beautiful picture found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1, where Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the goodness, by the grace, by the mercy of God, that you learn the discipline of presentation, presenting yourselves as living sacrifices, understanding that this is your worship." Aspects of worship would be the dance, would be the raising of the hand, would be the physical extension of our heart and our desire toward God. That is part of worship. Singing, lifting of the voice in the heart of God, that is an expression of worship. But at the heart of worship lies the idea that we bring ourselves and we understand what God, a holy God, demands. That we need to understand something of the importance of presentation. That when you have no relationship with God, then you're welcome to come to God just as you are, just as you please, when you please, and how you please. And he's fine with that. Because God loves nothing than for us to come to him. But having come to him, the mandate of the church becomes imperative that we get made to be disciples. People understand something about the disciplines that govern our relationship with God. And we're living in a time and an age when the last sentence is anathema spiritually to a lot of people. People who refuse to be governed by anything but their emotions and their whims and their selfish impulses. And where there's a new false grace being preached that God loves us so much that he's happy for us to remain the way we are when we came to him. And you've heard it said, and it's a truism, that God loves us so much that he accepts us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Having come to him, God's holiness demands transformation, and that's why grace was given. That's why the Spirit was given. So that we could be conformed, we can change to become more and more like Christ. And that's why we come to God. And part of that discipline is what Paul talks about, is to learn something about what it means to present yourself. And we understand this in the natural, that you can leave home in a certain way in the morning, and the good mom will call the child back and say, "You can't go out like that. You are not presentable." We all understand that. And it's amazing how Satan manages to keep us blinded to the fact that our most important date is with the Father. So there's need for a certain preparation of the soul before we present ourselves to God. And that's what solitude, that's what reflection is all about. To deal with the inner world, to calm the storms, so we could stand before God in a place where we can focus. And I said that church life is about to continue. I love the scripture that came this morning. I really believe that God has plans for us in these last days when it looks, in so many ways, when you look around us at the way the world is going, drifting so far from God, when we look at the church, and many parts of the church drifting so far from God, drifting so strong and powerfully into the grip of the spirit of the age, where we refuse to have scripture just define the terms of our relationship with God. But we allow the new values and the norms of the new age to be imposed on our understanding of scripture and its relevance to our lives. And it may seem a little bit overwhelming, but I do believe that before Christ comes back, God, by the Holy Spirit, through the church, will afford every living being on earth the opportunity to experience, to turn to God through the experience of His power. A lot of people cannot receive God because they've never experienced Him. A lot of people are deceived about who they are. They think that there are some of a few opinions and thoughts and factual knowledge. And we are a lot more than a little hard drive. And anybody who's ever had their heart broken can agree with me. There's something about the depth of the human being that defines rationality. And that's just your emotional, your soul area. Beyond that lies the real you. The part that only God can reach and wants to commune and fellowship with. And that's why the need for us to calm the storms in our lives until we come to that place of absolute, absolute silence where we can hear the voice of God. And last time we talked about the fact that God will not compete with other voices in your life. He will not go louder than them, and He won't step aside from them. We have responsibility to still the other voices. If we don't, we will remain confused. We will remain in chaos, and sometimes in a place where God's not in control of our lives, even if we're believers. But God speaks consistently, faithfully, but He speaks very, very quietly. And so if this morning we can move on a little bit from where we were last week, talking about presentation that has to do with a certain preparation of the heart. And we finished by talking about the fact that we need to ask the Holy Spirit. We need to commune with the Holy Spirit because He's our chaperone. He's the one who manages the protocol of heaven, and He leads us into the presence of God. And this is a tough one for a lot of Christians. We have a wonderful, a long relationship with God, but it's many times facile. And I mean that in the kindest sense. There's a certain powerlessness. I remember speaking to a colleague from another denomination that I used to have coffee with. He's moved to another city in South Africa now, but he's from a denominational church in this town. And I remember our first conversation went something like this. He said to me, I don't believe that you charismatic people are right when you say God says this and God says that. He says that is absolute arrogance. God has spoken through scripture and that's the end. And I said nothing because I wasn't having coffee with him to argue with him. And God laid on my heart to bless him in a certain way, in a very special way. And I couldn't at the time. I couldn't do what God wanted me to do. And then God worked a massive miracle for me, a huge miracle. And I went to him, and I'd already shared with him what God had laid on my heart for me to bless him with. And I went back to him, and I told him that how God had come through for me, and how I was going to fulfill my vow by sharing the blessing with him. And he swallowed very hard, and he was a little bit overwhelmed by the offer. And he said he'd go and pray about it. And he called me the next day and says, God says it's okay, I'm going to receive the gift. But the Holy Spirit so wants to come into the lives of every believer, but without a partnership with Him, we run the risk of having a Christianity that is academic in many ways. It's on paper, it looks good on paper, we feel good about it, we like the offer, we receive it, but it's got no dynamism. It's got no potency, it's got no life. We don't have a testimony of the reality of Christ's claim and Christ's demand. My sheep follow me. Why? Because they hear my voice. My sheep are people who know the secret place in which every other voice is stilled, where they can actually hear my voice. And they follow my leading. Not their own impulses, my voice. My instruction. I come across a lot of people that still live in a world of dualism where I've got my professional life and I've got my business life and God's got nothing to do with it. That is all common sense. And then I've got my spiritual life. And that is only possible where you don't know the reality of the Holy Spirit. Where you don't have a partnership with the Holy Spirit. You're a fractured, almost schizophrenic person. And the Holy Spirit brings us power of convergence. The Holy Spirit brings a power of integration. He helps you to be a Christian teacher, a Christian mother, a Christian nurse, a Christian lawyer, a Christian mechanic, and even a Christian plumber. It's possible. We could go further. A Christian builder, a Christian lawyer. I've already said that. Max getting into this. And then we talked about the fact that in that quiet place, we asked the Holy Spirit for the gift of contrition, of brokenness. Because we don't even know how to say sorry properly. We don't know how to repent. And it's something that God has to help us with. And we talked about the fact that God finds that brokenness irresistible. When we come before Him and we tell Him we're nowhere, we're nobody, and we can't. And then we experience what the Apostle Paul knew, that His grace is made perfect in our brokenness, in our weakness, in that place of just brutal honesty before Him. And this is very special for me because, as I said, a lot of us who had been Christians for a long time, I'm just sharing some of the stuff that we're going to be working through in the New Encounter 3 series, and this is again just a promotion for that. I want to encourage all of you to come and participate so that you can become facilitators, because we need to play catch up. The Lord's slowing me down. I'm not getting the encounter stuff done because I'm having to work through these things myself. It is very hard to come into the presence of God and say nothing. Well, I've just got to prepare myself so that I can go and talk to Him. Because even I've been in a place of presumption for so long. Because it becomes just a ritual. You charge in, you do your little thing, and He's happy, and nothing's happened, really. Because you leave His presence the way you came. And we've got a cheap little transaction that we do with God so now and then, but mostly when we need Him. And so it's really, really deep and exciting things, but painful things, because one becomes aware of the dreadful accumulation of spiritual pride as we go on in our presumption. And it's very hard for the Holy Spirit to say, I want you to go right back to the beginning. I want us to start over. Your tree has grown, but it's a little bit skew. I was saying to the young people the other Sunday night, it's like a tree growing in your garden, but the one branch has grown through the first floor window of your neighbor's bedroom. And it's going to have to get lopped off. And regardless of how the tree screams and shouts, that thing must come off. It's out of line. It's out of order. It's grown, but it's grown the wrong way. And it's got to get cut, and the thing's got to get guided again. And if the whole thing's skew, it has to get cut right down to where it's not skew anymore. I like to cut my hair very short, and some people ask me why. I say I like straight hair. Because there's a place close to my skin where it's actually beautiful. It's straight, absolutely. Neither ladies would get it. They wouldn't get the tree thing, they'd get the hair thing. So once we've come to that place where the Holy Spirit can actually talk to us about our sin and our sinfulness, and we get honest with it. Now, there are so many people that are so afraid of us becoming sin conscious again. This isn't about sin consciousness. This is about honesty, about our humanity. It's very simple. And the reason why we can do it is because we are so secure in our relationship with God. We know we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And we know we're perfectly accepted and perfectly forgiven. Only we're not perfect. And we must be honest about that. And God's fine with it. But he wants us to grow to that place of perfection, which will only happen upon visual impact with Christ. When we see him, the last bits are going to change. Everything's going to be perfect. Imagine that. I wonder what age God is going to freeze us in. Is it going to be 26 or 36 or 16? I keep thinking about that. What are we going to look like? We're going to recognize each other, but I shouldn't break my head about that. I must leave that to the ladies. They'll figure that out through the wisdom of the Spirit. Are you going to be sweet 16? Or are you going to be handsomely 56 or whatever? But once the Holy Spirit is allowed to deal with the stuff in our lives, because you see, once we deal with the emotional storm, we begin to discover that there are reasons for the storms and that we cause the storms by what we do or by what we omit to do. Now, that's the other thing about the modern gospel message, the contemporary gospel message that is being preached. Nothing that I do has any effect on anything that happens to me. For some reason, we've walked away from just the harsh reality of cause and effect. That the wages of sin is death. That there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end may be destruction. There's a right way and a wrong way. And as a believer, if you're in a wrong way, you're going to get hurt. It's that simple. When you get there, you've got to say sorry so you can turn around. It's like the story of the prodigal son. He's not less of a son. He's not less received and expected, respected and honored. But the fact is, he's now sitting with the pigs because he's followed a course of destruction. The only way to get out of there is by getting up, coming to his senses first, getting up and walking back so that he can be restored. And this is what I find so disturbing about what is being preached now. I mean, I hear sermons. I mean, Andres, and it was a good friend of mine who preached at his church the other day, and people got up, blessed their hearts, and just walked out. When the minister started going off about the new grace gospel, that there's nothing like repentance. You needn't even say you're sorry because everything's been forgiven before. So you're just fine. No, you're not fine. And I'm not fine. And the Holy Spirit doesn't only convict sinners of their sins. We are all sinners. We just have received the offer of salvation by grace. But I'm a sinner in the process of salvation. I received the offer and the gift of salvation, so that is fine. But me, myself, ask the people around me, I still need salvation. And so God, because of the love principle, needs to change me all the time. But so, let's get to this morning's message. Okay, so now the Holy Spirit has started working with us just for us to let go. Say sorry. Now we must start praying for strength. We're still talking to the Holy Spirit, which some of us haven't done before. We started last time and see us did the Pentecost message where you say, hello, Holy Spirit. Welcome. Thank you. I submit to you. I need wisdom. I don't know how to pray. I want to worship this morning, but I don't have a clue. Must I do the same thing? Must I do it differently? What? Asking the right questions. And then we ask him for strength to face. Can we flight the text? Ask him for the strength to face what you're shown and to submit to what you know. To face up to the fact that you're small, helpless, and insignificant. in the light of the sheer scale of time and space. And the fact that God is greater than all of that. In the bigger scheme of things, and we're talking about the humility here of heart that God finds irresistible. You know, but when I come to God with a storm and a problem that is so massive, based on the assumption that I'm really so big, therefore my problems are big, I have a problem. And we don't want to go to the place of our significance. We have an influence from the big motivational secular speakers in America that tells us how incredibly significant we are. How profound the purpose that I have in my own life, and that I, as an individual, can change the world, which is a lot of nonsense. God may place grace in the life to cause things that are perceived to be significant, but that doesn't make me more significant than I really am. In the bigger scheme of things, there isn't much to me. And every great man and woman of God in Scripture, just going to watch them, they were small enough to embrace their smallness. And then to come to God in that smallness and with that smallness. But that is an emotional maturity where we walk away from a need to feel significant, to feel important. And a lot of people serve God with this one desire: God, I want fulfillment. I want a sense of fulfillment in this life. And that's a selfish desire. Because my calling isn't to be fulfilled or to feel fulfilled. My calling is to fulfill His purpose, His desire for me. I was sharing with the staff the other day, if you're a young man like Stephen, and you're sitting on your knees, you're being stoned to death with a smile on your face, then you see a young man who in the silence had heard from God what his purpose was. But he could only embrace a purpose like that because of his understanding of his own relative insignificance that made him significant. Caused the diaspora that brought the gospel to us. But this is the paradox of the kingdom. We've got to come to terms with how small we are. Okay? And then ask Him for the strength to overcome your own inertia, your own resistance to change. It's ever present. Ask for the grace and the patience with the resistance to change, the inertia of the people around you who may feel threatened by the changes that you come out of the presence of God with. Anybody ever went home and did a ta-da on their family, say, I got baptized. Guess what? I got baptized. You know, it's a mystifying event. You got yourself wet, and then you took a towel and you dried yourself, and suddenly you're getting threatened with being disowned and disinherited. Ever thought about how weird that is? It's like going home and saying, we went to the sea and I had a swim. Okay. And then some friends came around and they baptized me in the sea. Oh, that changes everything. Everything. You submitted your life to the Lordship of Christ. You obeyed Scripture. How dare you? You have walked away from our control of your life. It's important that you pray for the people in the secret place. Pray for the people that are going to have to live with the changes that the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart. Make life easier for yourself. It's amazing how God does amazing stuff in our life, and we run into the world, we expect the whole world to get excited about. They don't. They get threatened. And they know that the change is for real. They can see it, but they're threatened by it. It's just the way people are. It's weird. We're going to talk about the people around us just a minute again. And then ask for strength to continue along the change continuum. See, repentance is a powerful thing, and you will hear teachings that go like this. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It means to change your mind. But it's very important to interpret something like that within the context of Scripture, because right from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, we see people actually repenting. We hear Peter talking about in Acts 2:38. Repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And the baptism bit is very important because it means whatever change of mind God brings has to continue into a walk of obedience. That's what baptism symbolizes. It's just a symbolic act. But if your repentance doesn't get followed through with obedience, then there was no repentance. Then whatever, it's like watching a movie. Well, that was a cool movie. See, where there's a change of heart, there'll be a change of behavior. So repentance is really about a change of heart and a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior. Otherwise, nothing has happened. Because what God is after in the end is a change of behavior. Why? Because he's dictatorial? No, because he loves us. We need to change our behavior. Because it makes life work better for us. But what the child wants, what this emotionally immature person wants, he wants to have his behavior continued, unchanged, but he wants God to change the whole of the universe around him to fit in with his behavior and his opinion or her opinion. And guess what? Life doesn't work like that. That's what we teach our kids. Now you will go to school and no, you will wear a uniform. And yes, you will cut your hair. And no, you won't have a tattoo. No, I don't care about Lady Gaga. You will not have a tattoo. No, not there. No, not anywhere. No, we don't do tattoos. You go to school, you get on with life. But God wants us to come to a place of maturity. And so this is how, if we could just have that continuum up there. The Holy Spirit brings a realization, okay? The prodigal son has this moment, big moment. Okay, there's the realization. And then you become intentional, okay? I'm going to get up, then I'm going to go to my father. That's the intention. You dwell on the intention and it becomes a conviction, something you feel very strongly about. I must get up. I must go to my father. And the Holy Spirit begins to confirm the must bit. It's imperative. See, God's holy and he's mighty, and he actually begins to talk now in terms of imperatives. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. You must not steal. You must not. And the modern gospel says, nobody is allowed to tell me must. Well, if that's how you feel, then you don't belong on the earth. Then you're unhappy with being a human. Like I said, I tell people very simply, when you come to a stop street, you must stop. Otherwise, a taxi will help you into eternity. There's nothing arbitrary about it. So having to stop has to become a conviction. Spiritually, it works the same way. Can somebody say amen? Okay. Then the conviction, you must get practical about. Now it must become a resolve. Okay. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm actually going to step out. I'm actually going to go to my boss. Oh, I remember once having to go back to somebody. When I left the place, I had some of the office stationery in my case. Now, it was a stapler and some staples and something. And, you know, in my time with the Lord, the Holy Spirit hounds me about it. And I remember going back with the stapler and the staples, put it down on the desk of this man, and he dropped his glasses and he was just confounded. So you drove all the way with this stuff, took all this time to come and say sorry for something that never happened? I said, no, it's something that happened. It amounts to theft. And I feel bad about it, and please receive it because my conscience needs to get cleared. Now, that's not sin consciousness. That's just the repentance continuum that is happening. When the resolve comes, when the Holy Spirit says, do it, then just figure out how you're going to do it. When are you going to do it? Diarize it. Our God is a holy God, people. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our preparation. And then that resolve becomes the action. And once we go into action, we begin to experience synergy. We begin to experience the Holy Spirit helping us. Now you're sitting at the desk and you feel the Holy Spirit is really with me, because now the opportunity opens for me to talk to an atheist man about why am I doing this, because now he's very baffled. Why would you take so much time and trouble to do this? Now I can tell him the Holy Spirit has been telling me to do this, because the God that I serve is a holy God.
Now we can talk about God. Because he's completely baffled and his defenses are down. Now there's synergy. I'm not alone anymore. The helper is helping. And I get the chance that I've been wanting all along to minister to this man in my brokenness, in my humility, in my obedience. Which is what happens when there's true repentance. Okay, so let's just go on to the end now, because we're going to do something in just a minute. Then I want us to begin to practice the presence of family while we're alone. And it goes like this. Whenever I'm alone, I'm never alone. And all the mommies in the room say amen. You can shout out the voices of everybody, but guess what? Your kids are always going to be there with you. You can be overseas, you can have the time of your life, but if your kids aren't there, guess what? They're not even the click of a button away. You don't even have buttons in your head. They're always right there. And if ever I was aware of this, the advent of the cell phone has made this so powerful. The advent of Facebook and grandmothers. I mean, we will run away from technology as far as we can. Ladies, can I have an amen? But if there's one way of staying connected, of connecting, of communicating, we're in. We're going to do this. We're going to perfect this. We're going to master this. Not in years' time, immediately, yesterday. Because we know that that isn't an artificial intrusion into our lives. This is just an aid for us to get real about what really happens. They're always there. And that is actually a beautiful reality that God has created us with. Practicing the presence of family. In that time, thank God that you're not alone, but that you're just a small part of the glorious whole. Take the body of Christ into the presence of God with you. I'm just a little cell in a big body. In the presence of God, we walk away from our individualism and from the lie in the West that God calls you as an individual and deals with you and me as an individual. He does, but he doesn't. It's a paradox. It's a mystery. Read John 17. When God spends time, when Christ spends time with the Father, when he prays about his men and the women that follow him. He says, I love them, Father. And I thank you that you love them as much as you love me. And I bring them with me now. I just want to say to somebody going through a hard time, this is important for when we go through a hard time. Because there's never a time when we go through a hard time on our own by ourselves. Whatever happens to us is something that happens to the whole body of Christ within a season. If your business folds, if it's going under, you're not alone. There are a lot of people all around the world who's going through the same affliction. Because somewhere the powers of darkness are hitting a lot of people. Or somewhere the Father has spoken a decree and he's setting matters straight. And it's affecting a lot of people. Whether we like it or not, we are connected. It's inescapable. We must embrace the truth. And then thank him. So thank him for the privilege to share holy ground with the saints. Watch what the psalmist says, Psalm 16. As for the godly, the saints who are in the land. Can we run to that scripture? Watch this. It's so beautiful. One of my favorites. As for the godly, the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent, the noble, and the glorious, in whom is all my delight. Isn't that beautiful? The saints aren't a bunch of pathetic people. I remember Lucille and I praying for a young man once. I told the story a couple of times. This big strapping guy. And it was back in 93, 92, around about there. And we hadn't really heard of it yet, but he had contracted AIDS to where he had gone to the stage of dementia. And he just had a little window every day in which he was operational. So he called us and asked if he could come over now. And we were on our way to leave for holiday. And we postponed. And he came over. And we listened to him. And he was speaking hurriedly because he wanted to make the most of that time. We were living out in the farm outside of Selmosh. And I got this strange word while he was speaking from 1 Corinthians 11. For this reason, many people are weak and sick and many die because they don't discern the body of Christ. They don't respect and honor the believers around them. And when he was done, I said to him, I have a word from the Lord, and I shared the word with him, and he was incensed. He says, listen, I didn't come here to talk about church. I came to talk about myself. And I want you to pray for me and for my sickness. That's my need. Don't do church right now. And I know that's all the Holy Spirit laid in my heart. And I obeyed and I persisted. And eventually he broke and he blurted. He says, listen, I go to church only once a month. And he was speaking in Afrikaans. He says, even Christen is common. Christians are a bunch of common people. So I arrive at the service late and I leave early because I don't want to mingle with him, but my relationship with Christ is important to me. And I said to him, young man, you have a lustful relationship with Christ. It's like loving a girl because she's got a pretty face or a nice body, but you don't like part of her, but you will tolerate her because of her imperfection. It's not love, it's lust. So you can't love the head and not like the body. You're going to love all of Christ and not love him at all. When we left there that day after his repentance, he spent the rest of the day playing touches with the young men who happened to be at our house. He's healed today completely and he's in the ministry. He's pastoring other people. And I remember driving through the rain on the N1 through the Free State, and I was repenting because of the malice and the judgment and the arrogance in my heart toward believers that was there. You know, we get it wrong sometimes. We hurt each other and everything. But the fact is that there's something glorious about a temple inhabited by Christ. We are the saints. We are the glorious ones. So now you go on, I go on in the choir to thank God for being one of the glorious ones. And you're going to do it this morning. I'm a saint. I'm one of the glorious ones. I'm a holy one. I'm God's one. And this is what the embracing of our insignificance brings. There's an incredible significance in being insignificant. There's an incredible greatness in being small. Give thanks for the blessing of being one of God's excellent, noble and glorious ones. We're going to do that in just a moment. Then receive the gift of interdependence. That talks about the fact that I see and understand and know only partially. But God has placed eyes and ears and sensibilities all around me in the people that he's placed around me. And they're all there for a reason. And I cannot survive without them. So I can't come into the presence of God without them. Their words, their love, their counsel I bring with me because the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me through them. And this is what a lot of people get wrong with God. Because there's this mystical, weird understanding because we're too significant in our own eyes that whatever God has to tell me, he's going to tell me personally. And can I tell you? That isn't so. Some of the most important thing that you need to know, God will bring the least significant person in your mind to bring you that message. And if you miss it, you miss it. If you'd let me out, I'd just like to illustrate again with a story because it's offensive. I remember in 1994, and I was working as a reporter, and I was in Parliament, and I spent a lot of time there praying, and my office was just above that of Buck and F.W. de Klerk. And I understood why God wanted me there. So I'd pray and lay hands on their door whenever I'd walk down the corridor and pray for all of them, and I was just praying for South Africa and where it was at, and I understood why I was there. And then I left there. because the ministry here became too demanding. And then came 1994 with the handover between the ANC and from the National Party. And then a friend of mine, Nathan, who's a young man that I led to the Lord, but he was like a street person, a bergie, as we say in Afrikaans. And very challenging for me to see his meteoric growth in Christ. It was just, that was offensive. He was really, really anointed. But so he calls me up the one day and says, there's a lady in the fellowship where he's at, of which he's a pastor, and she's not literate. One of those ladies without the top teeth. And she works as a, what they call the char. Somebody washes, she literally just washes floors in people's homes. And she's got a physically abusive husband who beats her when she goes to church, but she goes to church all the same. But she feels called by God to pray for me, so she prays for me every day. But she will never approach me or talk to me. She's too intimidated. I'm a high and mighty man of God, okay? So I've never talked to this lady. This lady came to talk to Nathan and told her that God told her that I must do some stuff. I must go to the House of Parliament on the day that the handover happens. I must do prophetic actions, and I must pray in Parliament and in the office of the state president. A lot of stuff I must do. Only problem with this whole thing is she doesn't know what Parliament means. She doesn't know where the Houses of Parliament are. Nathan wrote it all down. He phoned it through to me, and I remember putting the phone down being so offended. Because I just spent time with God, and I just felt, if this is really you, why don't you just tell me yourself? But then I had the little problem that it has to be supernatural. This lady didn't have a clue what she was talking about, and I had to go on the cold facts on the paper in front of me, because Nathan said, get paper, you're going to want to write this down. The instructions are very detailed, because I'd never done prophetic actions. I had to do detailed prophetic actions on the entire precinct and in the buildings. And now, I knew about the security protocol. You don't get in there with a pass. To cut a long story short, a friend, Rudolph, and I walked through all those metal detectors, past all the guards as if invisible. Nobody stopped us. I prayed and prophesied in the office of the state president that morning. I did everything that God called me to do with all those machine gun people walking around, the reporters and everything, by invitation. But, you know, I came back from that and realized that God loves his body. Can I say I'm talking to a lot of people who got offended this morning when Noel came up and brought a word in tongues? Do you know why God does that? Because of this principle. Somebody gets the tongue, another one the interpretation, and the rest of us sit with the challenge of trying to figure all this out, because now we must take it back to God and say, God, what was that? But this assumption that God has to send me personal mail and an SMS out of heaven, otherwise... Some of the most profound things that God moved in my life didn't come through a word of knowledge or a dream or a vision I had. It's just somebody walking into my life. And watch this. Sometimes they're not even Christian. Sometimes it's a proverbial donkey. And by the time that happens, you can know that you're in a bad place. You better take the plugs out of your ears. But it happens. It happens.
And in closing,
let me just share this beautiful Bonhoeffer. He's the guy who Hitler put to death because he was the only guy in Germany willing to stand up to the atrocity of the Nazis as a Christian in Germany at the time. And he gave his life for it. And listen to what he says. Let the person who cannot be alone beware of community. And let the person who's not in community beware of being alone. We are to be alone together, a community of solitudes. Bonhoeffer is talking about the mystery of taking people into the presence of God with you, not because you want to, just because they are. They're there. Because we are an inextricably knit together body. I have this thing with our worship people. I was listening to Jesus Culture the other night again, singing, I exalt the unexalted, and the place is packed. And it's something that I struggle with, that we come into the presence of God in the West, and I'm standing with 1,000 other people, but I can't figure that it's we. God wants us to do us and we, think us and we, begin to act us and we. I said a year ago, if you put 6 Jewish families in a new city, give them 5 months, they're going to find each other and do business together. Do it with the Greeks, do it with the Chinese, do it with a lot of communities. Put 6 Christian families in the same city. 3 years later, you'll have 20 denominations. Because of the I exalt thee. We drift apart when the Spirit inside of us wants us to converge, wants us to come together. I can't go into the presence of God without my spouse and without my kids. They're in my being. And aloneness isn't aloneness in that sense. So receive the healing presence of those who come as living gifts from the Father and the manifestation of His caring. And commit to the sacred risk of trust. Can we stand this morning? In this regard, Scripture says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. I want us this morning, as we did the first week, just prayed affirmations over ourselves. I want us to affirm ourselves again in 2 ways. I want us to confess our total insignificance with the understanding that that is the road to significance. The Mother Teresa's of this world, that's willing to live with nothing, for nothing, with the nothings of this world, in that nothingness becomes the something that challenges all of us about the love of Christ. The Christ that comes as a baby, vulnerable, a nothing, a child of shame, born outside of marriage. His mother and him runs the risk of being stoned if they stayed in Israel and didn't flee to Egypt. That's how God comes into this world. The epitome of insignificance. And Christ embraces that pain. But whenever he gets alone with the Father, he brings us with him. Right now he's at the right-hand side of the Father interceding for us. Because you see, in our preparation for presentation, we cannot come before the Father with our bloated sense of need and of greed. There's a brokenness and a humility that escapes us, and I include me here. God is really working in my heart with this. In the middle of our storms, we rush into the presence of God, rush out, and we forget that there are other people around us who suffer more, have greater needs, deeper pain, and who should either be praying or rather be praying for than ourselves. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit begins to respond to our pain, because then the law of sowing and reaping kicks in. And then we bring joy to the Father's heart, because now we are living sacrifice, bringing worship to God. And we become an intercessory church. And the throne of grace is a place of intercession, where the Father begins to share with us what concerns him. And we begin to pray, his kingdom come and his will done. And we begin to stand in authority. And all the other things that precede that are things that the Holy Spirit helps us with. But when we get to the Father, we are ready to be about the Father's business. And the Holy Spirit begins to direct us. Powerful things begin to happen. Believers, God wants us to move away from being the breakthrough church every Sunday. And you can turn TV on, and I'm not wanting to judge anybody else. Listening to sermon upon sermon about your breakthrough is coming. Just trust God for your breakthrough. Your breakthrough has come long ago. But what God wants is for me to become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. To know that I'm surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. They're holy and acceptable people all around me. When I come out of that place and they begin to pray for me, Rick and I had a moment here this morning because I came with a cloud this morning. Rick said, can we pray? I said, absolutely. So we talk about this stuff and we pray. And it works. If you'd let me, just pray along with me. Can we go to Psalm 16 verse 3? And I want us to confess this morning. I want you to take the hand of the person next to you or just touch them on the shoulder and refer to them as we pray this prayer. As for the godly, the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent, the noble, and the glorious, in whom is all my delight. Okay, we're going to do it again. Some people are really praying that wonderfully. Now we can do it with our eyes open and look at the person whose hand we're holding. And you needn't see the screen. You can just follow me and parrot after me. Okay. As for you, a godly one, a saint who lives in this land, here and now, you are excellent and noble and glorious, in whom is all my delight. I bless God for you. I bless God for sending you. Because He loves the world, He sends a son, He sends a daughter. I bless God this morning for sending you, and I receive you in the name of Jesus. Now I want us to, just as we are, just pray for one another, a simple prayer of healing. Say, God, as a saint, I pray for another saint. I pray for her healing. I pray for a restoration. I pray for a salvation right now. And I want us to use the word salvation, because our salvation is ongoing and we've got to pray for each other's salvation all the time. Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I get saved daily. That's why I need God. I go to Him. I don't miss my days. I present myself daily. Because life becomes a very, very brief gift when we begin to draw close to God. The devil loses the power of deception over us, where we live like we have an eternity to do things, to obey, to follow. Because when we come into the presence of God, He draws us into a Sabbath rest He calls today. Not on a Sunday or a Saturday, today. Every day is a Sabbath. Every Sabbath is today. Latin talks about carpe diem. Seize today. Embrace today. Live today. That's why we go into the presence of God. So, pray for salvation today for the person close to you.